Thank you. You all may be seated. For those of you that are here, we appreciate you being here because you're all serving an important role in bringing us. If you're looking at the video online and you're seeing just our the church thing, if you tap that, it should bring up the actual live feed. So it kind of depends on what you're looking at. But you should be seeing me. I just checked it, and I was able to find me and find CV First. So the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the book of Habakkuk. And for those of you that are joining us that maybe aren't used to how I preach or what we do here at CV First, I preach expositorily, which means I start at the beginning of a book, and I preach through the book. And one of the reasons I do that, the foundation for that is found in Acts, where it says, we did not fail to preach the entire counsel of God. So I don't leave anything out. I go from the beginning to the end, and then I teach whatever I come across, and that gives us the full counsel of God. But it also then keeps me from straying off. A lot of times if someone's teaching topically, they might be pulled toward teaching for events that are happening throughout the world. So I didn't change my sermon because of the worldwide pandemic, although Habakkuk is actually in a situation not a whole lot different from ours. And so over the last couple weeks, we've covered the first 11 verses of Habakkuk. The book is an oracle and details Habakkuk's conversation with the Lord. This is different than most books that are written by prophets, where it is God declaring or giving a decree to the people, and he's doing this through the prophet, but rather it's Habakkuk asking God questions and God's responses to Habakkuk. As we looked the first week, the answer was to a timeless question. Can man question God? Even question God's motives? And the answer to that is absolutely and within limits. So we can ask God because oftentimes things happen that we don't understand. So we are free to question God and to question his motives, remembering all the time that he is holy and righteous, that he is perfect in every way, and that he is worthy of our praise. And all that he does to his glory. In the first 2 weeks, we saw that Habakkuk was living in a time when the priests in the temple did not do what was right in the eyes of God. They did not respect God. They did not lead the people in the ways of God. And the king was also one who did not follow in God's path. Because of this, the people had no regard for the Lord. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking during the time and declaring in the land, the people need to repent and turn back to God or there would be judgment. Habakkuk hears the word and cries out to God for him to bring the people back to faithfulness. And God's answer was not exactly what Habakkuk was expecting or wanting to hear. His answer was, watch and see what I am doing. You will wonder and be in amazement, as will the rest of the world. The question is, why God? And God's answer was, because I am God. Now, Habakkuk levies his second question to God in Habakkuk 1:12. It says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. And so the Babylonians are preparing to sweep into the land. And Habakkuk is saying, God caused the people to repent and repel the Babylonians. So the question he asks this time is a rhetorical question. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? And God is not only everlasting according to Israel's time frame and Israel's beginning, he is everlasting from time in eternity. He has always been. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is the I Am. And to further show that Habakkuk knows the answer to this question, he's not just using the word, O Lord. He is using God's covenantal name, and that is the name of Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And then he says, we shall not die, because the covenant God made with Israel, that Yahweh made with Israel, was if you keep my covenant, you will not die. So as long as they did not break the covenant, they were still God's people. So he uses this word Yahweh both to establish that he knows to whom he speaks, but also as a reminder to who God is. He is the Yahweh. He is the I Am that is and was and is to come, that has made a covenant with God's people. He had given them the law. He had sent them the prophets. He had saved them from Egypt. And now he had ordained the Babylonians to bring correction to his people. And then here he uses this neat phrase. He says, O rock. And we see God called the rock in Deuteronomy 32, for example, where basically it's referring to God's unchanging nature, his immutability, his stability. O rock, have established them for reproof. You are the God that never changes. And then in Habakkuk 1:13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So Habakkuk is literally asking God this question. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? Habakkuk's resuscitation of God's attributes continues. He uses a metaphor that God, who doesn't look on evil, because God is spirit, so he has no eyes. It's metaphorical. And he's saying God is holy. He demands holiness. When God gave the law to Israel, he demanded that Israel refrain from anything unclean that was considered unholy. But God's concern is not for bodily cleanliness as much as it is for cleanliness of the heart. So in his list of attributes, we see that Habakkuk has recognized that God is eternal, that he is the God of the covenant, that he is holy, unchanging, that he is pure. And yet, he idly looks at traitors and remains silent. Here, Habakkuk, I guess you would say, is kind of pressing his luck. He's accusing God of seeing what is going on and failing to act. He's literally saying God is sitting idly by while this terrible thing unfolds. First, we have to ask the question, who exactly is Habakkuk that he would judge God's idleness? Who are we to say that God is being idle when he is simply not acting in the way that we would prefer him to act? I think we all kind of feel this way as we see this pandemic as it crosses our globe, knowing that God at any time could stop it in its tracks, and ask the question, is God being idle? And the answer to that is no, although from man's perspective, from our perspective, it would seem so because he can stop it. And still, Habakkuk asserts that God is not acting, even though it is the people who have put themselves in this position by acting outside of God's request. And secondly, Habakkuk then, even acknowledging God's attributes, questions God's understanding of righteousness. He says to God, how can you use these who are unrighteous to punish those who are more righteous? Well, the question isn't more or less righteous. The question is righteous or unrighteous. It's not that the Babylonians are righteous. He declares they are unrighteous and he is right. But then he says that Israel is more righteous. Well, that's like being more pregnant or me being more Caucasian. You are or you are not. You aren't somewhere in between. At least with pregnancy, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There are certain things that are established. You can be one or you can be the other, but you can't be this in between. Habakkuk is literally asking God, questioning his understanding, God's understanding of righteousness. And yet, righteousness is not only one of God's attributes, but it's one of God's names. And then Habakkuk, we're going to read 14 through 17. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to the dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying this net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And so Habakkuk then switches back to imagery. And so it was very common in the time that you would refer to those that are conquered as people that have been brought in by the net or drug in by the net. And so he says to God, you have made mankind like the fish of the sea and like the creatures. The fish and the creatures were created before man. They have no inherent ruler except man, because we see that God put man over the animals. And so he's drawing this picture that you've made us, we're not even human anymore, because now we are going to be captured. We're going to be in the net of the evil Babylonians. Their only answer to themselves is to themselves and their power and their might. They make offerings. They worship their own ability to take over countries. They worship their own strength. They worship their own mighty power. And they are conquering the world. And Habakkuk says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? God, when is this going to end? They don't worship you. They don't answer to you. They don't glorify your name. You're using them to bring us back into line, and yet they have nothing to do with you. They don't honor you. They're not saying God has given us this power. They're worshiping themselves in their might. God, how long will you allow this? I think that we can all feel the frustration that Habakkuk is feeling. Habakkuk is doing what is right. Habakkuk loves the Lord. He acknowledges the attributes of God, and he does what is right. He acknowledges that the people, the priests, and the king have all gone off the rails, and he prays for them, and he declares what is right. Where Habakkuk goes wrong is not in his knowledge of God's attributes, but his understanding of God's attributes. He knows what they are, but he's not understanding how they play into the whole picture. And in his heart, he understands it, but in his frustration, he wants things to be different. First, righteousness is not something, as I've mentioned, to be measured in increments. In God's economy, there is the righteous and the unrighteous. There is not more or less righteous. Second, God accomplishes his will according to his will. He can use the righteous. He can use the unrighteous. Who would Habakkuk chosen to accomplish God's purposes in this? God, after all, sent the prophet Jeremiah to warn the people. And he's crying out. And they've threatened him. They've beat him. They've turned him out. God said, I have sent you a prophet. You have the law. You have my word. You have a covenant with me. You have all of these things, and still you reject me. Who then is righteous? Finally, when we are looking at what God is doing, we have to see it with the eyes of faith and not the eyes of the humans. Habakkuk sees a wave of vicious, evil people who are about to sweep over the land, killing and destroying for no other purpose than self-fulfillment, for that power, for that ability to kill. But God is bringing about a perfect plan, a plan to bring his people to repentance, a plan to bring them back to righteousness. While none of them will live to see God's plan ultimately fulfilled, God now is paving the way for the coming of the Messiah. And we look from Habakkuk's time into our time, and we're living in an historic age that has been ushered in the previous weeks. Never have any of us seen what is happening here. In America, we've been somewhat isolated. These plagues happen in Africa and in Asia. Rarely do they touch our own coasts. We are usually insulated from it. As this pathogen spreads across the globe, it's leaving in its path death and destruction. Our economies are in shatters. People are rioting over toilet paper and bottles of water. Christians are praying. The world is going crazy. We need to remember, church, that the world is watching, and they're watching us. How are we going to respond? Are we being faithful to have the eyes of faith? Or are we still in deciphering things with worldly eyes? We are people of faith. We need to have eyes of faith. They need to see a difference in how we react versus how others react. Are we at peace? And if not, why? That doesn't mean that we don't take necessary precautions. You should have extra food in the house. Yes, you should have extra toilet paper. Some of us have enough to last for years. If this really lasts 6 weeks, unless some of us are using a roll a day, we won't go through it in that time. We need to not be panicking. We need to be having faith. We need to be having trust. If there was a fire, I would tell you, get out of the house. If there was an earthquake, I would tell you, don't stand under large rocks. And so, yes, do what is common sense to prepare yourselves and to be able to withstand this, but also understand that we don't need to panic. God will take care of us, and that is his promise. In Habakkuk 2:1, it continues, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So now Habakkuk has said, okay, so here is my question to you, God. My question is, why are you using the Babylonians to punish those who are more righteous than the Babylonians? And now I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hang out as a servant would often do in a house, right? If you have the master sitting there and the servant standing off to the side, the servant waiting for directions from the master. I will take my stand at my watchpost. I know my place and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. So Habakkuk is saying, I'm waiting for God to answer me. The good thing is that when we question God, we can wait for his answer. And God always answers the questions presented to him by the faithful. We see this all throughout Scripture. Habakkuk will now stand and he'll wait and wait quietly until God answers. And here is God's answer in Habakkuk 2 through 5. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So here the Lord's answer, this isn't the complete answer, but this part of the answer is, I want you to write this down, Habakkuk. This isn't yet been fulfilled, but I promise you this vision will not lie. Everything I'm telling you is going to happen exactly how I'm telling you. So write it down so other people can read it. And by the way, here we are 3,000 years later reading it. And we know that God answered it exactly as he promised he would answer it. He says, even though it seems slow to you, it's not slow. It's the way I'm answering it. It's the same way when we pray and say, God, bring this pandemic to an end. God has already said, I'm going to bring it to an end. Now, we're all looking at our watch going, now would be good, like before it gets here. God said, I said I'd end it, right? And just not right now. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have established what I've established according to my glory. So in Habakkuk 2:4, he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He's talking about the Babylonians. But the righteous shall live by faith. So God draws a distinction. He says, here we have people who are puffed up, who are not upright, who don't see things with eyes of faith. But the righteous one, the righteous shall live by faith. Even when everything looks contrary, we should still have faith. This verse in Habakkuk 2:4 is the key passage to the entire book. And really, it is the distinction between those of the Lord and those of the world. The world is often puffed up and concerned, seeks its own gain. When someone is a believer, their success is a success of the Lord. But in the world, it becomes a source of self-pride. The Babylonians will say that they are great, that they are mighty, as they leave entire countries in ruin and take great pride in their power and ability. The righteous live by faith. In times of need, as well as in times of plenty, the righteous live by faith, not in fear, not in pride. We live in faith. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in our government, not faith in anything else, but faith rather in the Lord, knowing that He is on the throne, that He is all-knowing, eternal, all-powerful, and that He has a plan for everything. There's not a moment that goes by that has gone undecreed by the Father. It's true now more than it has been in a long time in America, I think, for most people. We've all seen all of the unrest and the craziness that's taking place around the world due to this pandemic. And personality certainly plays a part in how everyone responds. But what is playing the major role is in whom we put our faith, in whom we put our trust. Yes, we should do what we can to prepare, knowing that we can be locked in our homes for an extended period of time. Yes, we should do what we can to keep ourselves and our loved ones safe. Yes, we should obey the authorities as God has put them in authority over us, as long as they don't go against God's law. We shouldn't be feeling anxious. We should not be afraid. It's human nature to worry about the unknown. But we can still rest in the knowledge that God is in control. It's what God is reminding Habakkuk. The righteous live by faith. I've got this. It's going to be okay. May not work out the way you want it to, but it'll work out the way I want it to. Then Habakkuk continues. More of God's answer. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all people. So finally, this is the last verse that we're looking at today. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians were known for their love of wine and the excesses that followed it. The Bible warns us of overindulgence of alcohol. In this case, it is showing that the desire and the excess has no end. So the Babylonians have deceived themselves, and they're acting like people who are drunk that lose complete control of what they're doing. It says that their desire for excess has no end. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Well, Sheol is the place of the dead. There's room for everyone in Sheol. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all people. So this desire has no end. And yet, what we see consistently throughout Scripture is if someone were to take alcohol to its excess, then the end of that is usually disastrous. And we know ourselves, just from stories we heard, if we haven't experienced it personally, people who go to excess in their alcohol often end up in tragic circumstances. It often seems when things are going wrong that there's no end. When one thing goes wrong, something else goes wrong, and then something else goes wrong. I remember when Tish and I were first married, and we lived in this house on base, and our microwave didn't work, and our dishwasher didn't work, and then the water heater went out, and then the toilet quit working. Now, you know me well enough to know there's just so much. We kept calling housing, and they wouldn't respond. So I did what any normal, calm person would do. I walked over to the base commander's house, and I knocked on the door. And the base commander was a woman, and she answered the door, and she said, "May I help you?" And I explained who I was. And then I said, "Can I use your bathroom? Mine doesn't work." By the way, neither does our water heater, our microwave, and on and on and on. And I just gave her the list of things. And I said, "And I've called housing. It's pouring down rain. I'm standing on her front porch, soaked, and wanting to use her toilet." And she's like, "Okay, yes." And so I used her restroom. I really didn't need to, by the way. Nevertheless, I went in, shut the door, ran the water, did all that. By the time I walked home, the one block home, every person from housing was at our house fixing everything that needed to be fixed and some of the things that didn't need to be fixed. When things are going wrong, sometimes it seems like everything is going wrong. And I think we're in a circumstance now where it feels that way. It brings us to a place of crying out to God. Why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? Why are bad things piling on? It's especially confusing when we're believers and we're faithful. When we've raised our families in the Lord and we're faithful in attending and faithful in giving and faithful in witnessing and faithful in reading our scriptures, and then horrible things happen. And we try to understand and we search for answers. God understands. He knows what it's like to hurt and to grieve. And while we may not know the answer, nor may we ever actually know the answer on this side of heaven, God assures us that it all works out according to His purpose and that it's not to no end. It works out in order to conform us to His image. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And it doesn't just work out according to the good. Everything that we go through, everything that we experience, all the pain, all the hurt, will one day work out for his glory. And through it all, we will be conformed to the image of God, sanctified and justified and in his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Habakkuk. As your word decreed, everything came to pass, and it continues to be fulfilled. Father, we thank you for your righteousness and your holiness. We thank you that your word is true, that you're a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we pray for each person of yours that is going through these difficult times, Lord, that you will calm their heart, remind them that you are God. Father, we pray for those that don't know you, that they will seek you, knowing that you are the one that can stop this. And Lord, should you take me home, I know where I'm going. No greater joy than to know I will be in your presence, glorifying your name and worshiping you. Lord, as long as I am on this side of heaven, give me the strength and the desire to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we pray for our missionaries overseas who are there declaring that very thing in uncertain times. Father, that you would keep them safe, but give them peace, that they may continue to declare that you are Lord. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.